The reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
G'day, folks. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law in Mark 1, 29 to 39. What would make your in-laws cranky? Have you ever thought about that? What would make your in-laws cranky? I remember before they were my in-laws, my father-in-law got cranky at me. Yeah, because my wife asked me to marry her, not me asking her, which in and of itself wasn't a problem for the two of us. A bit progressive for the times 30 years ago, but let's just say somebody wanted to be asked. But he's my father-in-law now, and he's awesome. But have you ever pondered what would then make them cranky a little bit later on? Well, you see, when we got married, my wife said, "Let's get married under one proviso. You do not become a church minister." I said, "Sure, unless God calls me and unless you have that affirmed to you, I'm not going to do it." Because I think that was wise words. God doesn't just call me to be a minister. If he's called me to marry Sam, which he did, and calls me to have kids, he's going to call all of us into the ministry if we're going to go into ministry. And so, lo and behold, we ended up in ministry. So I went from a really good stable job to ministry. Now, that's not saying that this isn't a good and stable job. In fact, this is the fulfillment of my life in a most amazing, amazing way. But I've got to say that Peter has been, he's married, he's got a mother-in-law, because, well, we hear about Peter's mother-in-law in all of the Gospels. And it actually says that Peter's wife goes on the missional trips with him wherever he goes. But here he was as a secure job. He's a fisherman with his brother, working with his father. They have hired help, so it's no small business. They would have had a very profitable and good business. And then Jesus comes along and calls him, and he just follows Jesus. He goes off and he leaves everything immediately and follows Jesus. Now, I've got to say that to leave a job and to go and do something totally new, totally bonkers, like Peter's mother-in-law would have been going, "Hold on, you're not even trained as a rabbi. You're not trained to be a disciple. You're a fisherman. You're not a theologian. You are not academic. What are you doing? In fact, it's only the best of the best that end up being disciples of anyone." But not Peter. No, off he goes. Off he goes. Married man that he is. Off we go, starting something new. You know, does Peter's mother-in-law's testimony, does it matter? Well, actually, every good news story has an eyewitness account of people who were there at the time. The more witnesses, the more reliable the story. And the more times we find a story told through the Gospels, the more potent it becomes. And that's why I find it a little bit cheeky and humorous to think many people don't even remember the story of Peter's mother-in-law. But, you know, find someone who has a reason not to believe or to be a detractor, then changes, and who then may change their tune, and their testimony becomes quite powerful. And I wonder if that's why Peter's mother-in-law is in here. Because I've got to say, when Peter's got up, left the job, left everything, she's probably a bit cranky. "How are you going to provide for my daughter? How are you going to provide for your family?" And then all of a sudden, she's unwell, Jesus comes along with his disciples and they rock in, and Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And you know what it says? She gets up and serves them immediately. She is known, Peter's mother-in-law, she's known by the disciples, and Jesus heals her. She's confirmed as being healed and then serves them. This news of this healing spreads like wildfire, and I wonder if she'd been this person walking around the town going, "Have you seen what Peter's been doing? He's run off and joined the circus," for want of a better term. But more people come and more people are healed, and the ministry of Jesus explodes in this place. This community now bears witness to Jesus' authority to heal and cast out demons and teach. That's right. The people have said, "We've never heard anyone teach like this. We've never seen anyone have authority over the demons like this." And now they're seeing that Jesus has authority over mortal lives as well. It's a valuable first couple of lessons for the disciples, with a constant reminder of Jesus' authority over the physical realm, as well as the spiritual and the intention of the law. He has called these untrained fishermen. It in one sense it beggars belief, but in another sense, he's picked the best of the best. And then there's casting out of the demon, and then there's the healing, then there's the teaching with authority, and a new season has begun. The outpouring of God's compassion is for all, and that is where the start of Mark's gospel takes us. In this whole Mark chapter 1, it's got everything. It really does. Well, Peter obviously has a wife, doesn't she? And so we read in the writings of Eusebius that she was led out to be martyred shortly before Peter was. So Peter was martyred, and before that happened, his wife's taken out, and the same thing. And as I said before, this miracle is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's believed that Peter's wife traveled and ministered with him all of his life. And the healing of her mother was a sign of God's call for her to be faithful as well. You know, there's the most beautiful things. You may forget, when God does the amazing, when God does a miraculous sign, you may actually forget or doubt an act of God if you were present but not involved. But it would be too hard to deny if it happened to you directly. Yeah. And I'm reminded just from when I was about 12 years of age, I won a bike at the Easter show. And I reminded one of my stepsisters recently, and she said, "No, you didn't." And she was actually there with me. You see, my parents, my dad and my stepmom had gone off into those wonderful things, looking at crochets and scarves and all the knick-knacks that had been crafts and wedding cakes, whatever. And outside they had a thing called Do the Right Thing, Put It in the Bin, and they had little plastic bags. And you could run around and fill up a little plastic bag of rubbish, take it to the rubbish place that they had there, these little stations, and they would give you a ticket. Now you'd pop your little ticket open and it would say second chance, or it would say you've won a drink, you've won a packet of chips, you've won a show bag, you've won a ride on the chairlift. Well, it was taking them a long time, and so I just went crazy. And I went for rides on the chairlift, and I went for rides here, and I went. I got a show bag. I think a Birdie Beetle show bag. I got a lot of interesting things, and all the second chance ones. I wrote down my phone number, wrote down my name, shoved it in the barrel. Well, that night I get home, and the phone rings, and it says, "Oh, is there a Nicholas Cole there?" And my mum says, "Oh, yes, Nicholas is here." And I said, "Well, he's won a BMX bike at the Easter show today from picking up rubbish." Well, then my mum wanted to know why I was picking up rubbish. Anyway, that's another story. But I'll never forget it. It was a blue and yellow bike with bright blue tufts. They weren't spokes. They were plastic tufts on the wheels. So you don't forget it when it happens to you directly. But my stepsister, who was there and doing the rubbish things with me, she didn't remember it. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? What do you remember about what God's done in your life? As this story gathers, and as we start to progress through this story and this part of Mark's gospel, Jesus seems to become almost like a show. And it's like people just want to come and see this guy who's doing the amazing. The big question is, why did Jesus teach, heal, and cast out demons? What were his motives? Was it so that he could gain popularity and be well-loved? And that's what some people think. Oh, he just wanted to be popular. Well, that doesn't stack up with the cries of crucify him a couple of years later when he's still performing miracles. Was it to raise funds? Again, not a good reason. Yeah, prosperity doctrine goes out the window on this one. As we see that he's transient and he doesn't just set up shop in one spot so people know where to go and give him the money. And he doesn't accept, this doesn't at any stage say he accepts money or gifts for any of the healings. And it says on many occasions he retires to a quiet place, so he's away from people. So he's not after raising funds or popularity. Was it just simply this, that he wanted to show people how God intended them to be freed from sin, sickness and the shackles of this world, to give them a taste of heaven on earth? See, the transient nature of his ministry, and we see this all through Mark's gospel, is very transient in the first 8 chapters, and then he starts heading towards Jerusalem after that. And one of the challenges for the modern church is we selectively choose the words we want to read in the scriptures. At no time does it note that Jesus sets his roots down in one place only, and everyone came to hear him there for months and months and years on end. And yet that's the model of church we seem to want to take up most of the time. Oh yes, after Acts, in the book of Acts, when the gospel goes out into different towns, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossians and places like that, Colossae, then yes, there are churches established in those places, and rightly so. And that's why we still have that model of church. But I think that the model of going out and spreading the good news into our community is what people just don't do it. No. They don't. And in fact, they just expect that if someone wants to hear the gospel, they'll come into our church unexpectedly, just walk through the door as almost the greatest miracle on the face of the earth, because they go, oh, profoundly, I need to hear about God today. That's not how Jesus did it. It's not how the disciples were taught. So even in the Great Commission, it commissions us and commands us to go into all the world. In the book of Acts, people are sent with prayer and fasting as they take the precious word of God into the world. And yes, those churches were formed in different places. And they were expressive of faith in their community, which was great. And some of them got it right, and some of them got it horribly, horribly wrong, like Corinthians. First letter to Corinthians, Paul's cranky letter. Second letter to Corinthians, Paul's beautiful, wonderful, you've changed letter. So Jesus moves on to more and more people. The narrative takes us to new towns in Galilee where Jesus is preaching, healing and casting out demons. And is not working against the current structures of the synagogue, rather he works alongside of them. Now did you hear the three things that he's doing? Because I actually think that our churches today focus on one thing, and one thing alone, for the training of ministers. When we train our ministers, we train them to preach. Do we train them to do healings? No. Do we train them to cast out demons? No. In fact, it's taboo topics almost in our colleges to actually suggest that the Spirit of God could be moving, brothers and sisters. But the Spirit of God is moving, and it is healing, and it is restoring people. I think we often miss, when Jesus starts out, it's his intention to work with the church and to work within the structures. I think if Jesus came into the structures of our churches today, he would be working with our church structures to try and get them back on track. Because Jesus wants to work with us. He wants to partner with us. You know, I said at Christmas, God isn't angry at us as humanity. He's not angry at mankind or humankind. He doesn't want a war with us. But he is. He's cranky at sin and brokenness, and he wants to take that on, but he wants to partner with us in our lives as we take it on together. That's it. So he's not cranky at you or cranky at me. No, he's just cranky at the brokenness that's there, and he wants to deal with it, and he wants to forgive it, and he wants to heal it, and he wants to set you free from the shackles of it. You know, it does not matter how well trained or skilled or how faithful or how broken you may be, or how young, how old you may be, Jesus just wants to work with you. It doesn't matter how good you think you are or bad you think you are, Jesus just wants to work with you in doing ministry and mission in your community. It doesn't matter because of what our past is, because Jesus can heal and restore and forgive us from our past and send us forth into a new tomorrow. Jesus is the great restorer. And he sets about restoring the world by living and breathing it, not just by hanging out with those who appeared to have got it right, but seeking out those who are physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually lost, those who are afraid, hurt, wounded, discouraged, sick, and those needing love, hope, peace, and joy restored in their life. Is that not what a lot of people in our society are after today, I mean? So how are we playing this role in mission today as churches, as God's called people? I actually don't think we do a good job of it sometimes. Oh well, that's something we can just start picking that ball up in. Jesus' death and resurrection did not stop it. It didn't stop what Jesus was doing. In fact, it was a catalyst for us and our empowerment as the priesthood of all believers to start doing what we needed to do in partnership with God. Do we actually believe that Jesus can still heal? Do we believe that he can still cast out demons, restore and more through our engagement with him in the gospel to this community? And if not, if you don't believe that, then why not? And don't give me some lame thing of, oh, well, that's only the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is living and breathing and Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost crazy noise in our community now, eh? Some of the things the disciples learned in this story and this early part of Mark's gospel. Jesus' ministry was inside and outside the walls of the synagogues and temples. It wasn't just fixed inside a wall. Jesus healed those who were near and dear to us, as well as those who he did not even know or none of us even knew, because he loves all people. Jesus did not want his message stuck in one location, so he showed how we are called to go. To go. And think of how many locals do not actually attend our church here in Mount Kohler alone. Lots and lots. When people hear of hope, they respond. When they think about those words that were for those who were sick and how they travelled to be with Jesus. Think about those who were sick and were in different towns around and heard about this healer called Jesus. And they just thought, maybe if I take my sickness there, Jesus will heal. Verse 32 says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. And verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door. Could you imagine if the whole of Mount Kohler gathered at the door on a Sunday morning? Yep, we'd be full. We would not even get a park in our own streets. In verse 34, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let those demons speak because they knew who he was. So our challenge for us as people living and breathing Jesus today, see, our faith is a public faith for all of the world to see, and I know that some people struggle with that concept, but don't, brothers and sisters. Our faith is a public faith. Our repentance is a private matter for us and God. Uh-huh. So we don't publicly repent unless you really want people to look at you strangely. But we do privately repent, but we publicly profess. Yep. God's desire is for all people to be in relationship with him, all people, not just some all. The message of hope has not ceased, but I feel it has stopped being preached by many in the faith today. And they're actually just keeping God for themselves, sadly. But finally, let me touch on rejuvenation of each person. The lesser preached part part of this passage comes today with Jesus withdrawing to a solitary place. A place to spend time with his Father, to restore and to rejuvenate. Time to just reflect on what's been happening. See, engage in ministry and then rejuvenate and reflect with God on the good things. I think that's a really important thing for us to continually remember. Folks, you need to know what fills up your cup in your life and in the church, and to make time to do it. Reading, praying, singing, painting, bushwalking in the great cathedral, whatever it is, just do it. Jesus' example encourages us to do just the same as he did. And I was taught by God to go and see how people come alive when they play in his world. When I was at Vision Valley, distinctly, I got to a very busy and low place. I was just feeling disconnected. And I remember God saying, get up and go and watch people playing in my playground. So I went out and I watched kids doing activities. I watched people doing Bible studies. It was profoundly moving as I saw people connecting with God. So go see people connect with God. This week, may faith, hope, love abound. Faith in what God has done and is doing. love of how precious and prized we are, and hope, well, that message that all of our ears crave to hear, that restores our faith in God. Amen.